I feel such an important instruction of the Lord this morning to encourage you and us for our future. How many know that you have a future with God? Amen. All right, we'll try that again. Let's see. I have an 8-year-old son and a 5-year-old girl, and so I'm used to repeating myself. So, if you met Harrison, you understand that his name is Harrison Harrison for a reason, because he never hears it the first time. I'll call my wife. I'll say, "How you doing, honey?" "I'm good. I'm good. We're just here having Harrison. Harrison, sit down. We're just trying to have dinner." And Harrison, Harrison, leave your sister alone. So I can repeat myself many times. So, how many know they have a future with God? You have a future with God. And the devil's greatest tactic, I believe, the what he's using against us as a group lately has been to take the hope of your future away from you and squeeze out the fire. I know when I first started serving God and praying in tongues, Pastor Dave came and said, "If you pray in tongues a lot, it'll change you." And so I started praying in tongues a lot. And after a while, I started to lose my zeal and for things. And I thought, man, where's my motivation gone? I used to be so motivated and busy doing these things, and where did it go? And it wasn't that my motivation was leaving, it was my false motivation was leaving. You know, and serving God in whatever we do, because everyone here has a place in the body. Say that with me. Say, "I have a place in the body."
I have a place in the body.
There's no one left out in the body of Christ. The moment you're saved, you become part of the family of God, and you become part of the body of Christ. The family of God is the part where we receive all the love and joy and everything that comes with being born again. But the body of Christ is where we find our place in the body. You know, even in our family, everyone has a place. You know, after dinner, my son is putting the dishes in the sink and taking the forks and knives and putting them into the wrong place in the drawer. And you know, the day you don't feel valuable to the body of Christ, that's a sad day. And I hate to tell you, but we've had many years of Americanized church that have made people feel second class, and we've lifted up the fivefold ministry and left the body to be the same. Just show up, be nice, pay your tithe, and then go about your week. And don't be too mean to your wife, and don't beat your kids too much, and don't cheat on your taxes too much. Then come back next week and do it again. And it's so sad how many multitudes of people who have a call on their life have let it lie down because they don't feel worthy or worth God using them. Let's start over there. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 12. Oh, we'll start in verse 12. By the way, did I say it's good to see everyone here? Make sure you do lots of fellowship. So wonderful to have you here. And I believe that God has wonderful things for each of us this week, that we're not going to leave here the same, not as individuals and not as a body. There's things that God wants to place in you before you leave that you can take home with you. Things that you haven't earned and things you don't deserve. You're going to leave home, leave here with them. Verse 12, chapter 12, 1 Corinthians. "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also in Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. Now, pause there for a moment. You have been placed in a body by the will of God. You have a position. Say position. Another good word for that is job. A job is an output where you pour yourself into something. You have a job in the body of Christ. Now, when you were in your mother's womb and just a little tiny baby, I remember when Christy was pregnant with Harrison, she would argue with her belly all the time. Stop that. Quit that. She'd push her belly because he would stretch out and put his foot in her ribs and stretch out, and she would fight with him all the time. And when he came out, I'll never forget, the doctor's our first kid. We never had kids, so we're fresh to this. The old doctor takes little baby Harrison out of the room to go inspect him. And he came back in and said, congratulations, your boy is perfectly healthy. And as he gave him to Christy, he said, now I'm just going to warn you. You need to put this boy on a schedule or he's going to rule your house. He's 2 hours old. You should have seen Christy's face. She was mad at that doctor. Like, who are you? What do you know? Well, he knew something because he was right. At 2 hours old, he could tell. He said, what he told me was, oh, all my years and all the kids I've inspected, because when they inspect them, they pull and twist and move all the joints and make sure they're good. And he said, out of all the kids I've ever inspected, your boy fought me the most. Well, even in the womb, he was doing that. See, that's where God met you, in your mother's womb. He met you there for the first time. You never existed until then, but he knew you were coming for a billion years. That's when he introduced himself to you, and he looked at you. He looked at who you were, your personality, your likes, your dislikes. And he looked at you, and he met you. And that's the day he put a call on you. He said, you are called to this. Now, how many got to vote what you're called to do? You didn't get to vote. It is the striving of men and of the flesh to strive and be somebody. Too many believers are attempting to be someone they think that God will accept or the church will accept or people will accept. And they won't trust God with their future. They won't let go of their future and trust God. So he met you in your mother's womb. He looked at you. Now, I used to think, God, if I follow you, I may end up in the jungles of some country. I don't want to go into the jungles of some country. But see, when he met you, he didn't make you. How many of your parents made you? You came from the will of man. The talent you have and the desires you have, he didn't place that in you. He found that in you. I asked God one time, I said, God, why am I so blessed? I've been blessed since I've been 18 and started following you. I've been blessed to be around wonderful men of God. I've been blessed to be around great ministries and learn so much. Why am I so blessed? And he spoke to my heart and said, well, it's because of the hunger in you. I said, well, that's great. I'm glad that I have hunger and it's provided a path of blessing to me. But that's not fair to my friends who started out with me and failed and ran off and quit following God. Why'd you put hunger in me and not in them? And he spoke to my heart and he said, oh, no, I didn't put hunger in you. I found it in you. So God found you in your mother's womb, and he looked at you, and he looked at you before you were broken, when you were 4 or 5, before you were messed up, before anything. He looked at the real you, and he designed a calling for you. You're not made for your calling. God made a calling for you. And on that day, he stamped you with a calling. And then he went into your future. And he waited for you to find him and get born again. The moment you're born again, you become part of the family. You're birthed into the family of God. That's a shouting message right there. But more than that, you're also called into the family, into the body. You are called into a position of the body of Christ. I'll say that again. You are called into a position in the body of Christ. Not all callings are preachers. You are called into the position in the body of Christ. It is necessary for each of us to find that place, or let me put this a better way. It's necessary for each of us to be placed into that position by God. You don't find it, you just follow him. See, when I started to lose my motivation, it was like my future started to get darker and darker. I thought, man, where's all that inspiration I used to have? Where's all that motivation to go change the world? You know, I'd wake up really excited, I want to change the world, and I started wondering, am I worth anything? Because in the family of God, it's not what you do, it's who you are. You don't receive from God by what you do, you receive by who you are. And I looked at my, you know, when I was 20, I had a better idea what I was called to do than after I started praying in tongues. I don't know why they beat up praying in tongues, because you have to let go of yourself. Well, let go of your flesh. I've heard preachers say, well, you have to chase your dreams. No, you don't. The only one you should be chasing is God. He will ask you to put to death your dreams, to lay them down. Putting to death means you don't make them happen. You don't move by opportunity or by frustration. Because he wants to be the one who satisfies you, not what you do. There is incredible, wonderful things ahead of us. Stories of lives being healed and set free around the world. Stories of miracles, blind eyes opening, deaf ears, crippled children walking. That's in our future. And I don't say that lightly, because I don't say that like a carrot in front of you. I might as well just prophesy that to you. That as the body, there's a reason why he asks you to lay your life down. There's a reason why he asks you to let go of so many things. Because he believes in you. He believes in your future. As a body, we all have a place. But the goal of the body is to touch the world. You say amen. Amen. I remember when, I think I was 18 years old. And the church I was part of, we had volunteered to do a ladies' luncheon and for the ladies in the church. And I can't remember how many hundreds of ladies there were, but there were many hundreds of ladies for this ladies' luncheon. And a bunch of us had volunteered, a bunch of us desiring to be ministers, volunteered to do the dishes for the ladies. Well, doing dishes for ladies is different than doing dishes for men. A man's breakfast, you need one cup of coffee, one plate, and one fork. But the ladies, I don't know how many plates, how many cups, glasses, forks, knives per lady. And there's hundreds of them. And so many of us volunteer to participate in the doing of the dishes. Well, all of us desiring to be ministers showed up and to do the dishes, and there was only two of us out of about 15 that showed up. And we did the dishes. I remember his name was Paul Jess. He was started off as a missionary down in an orphanage in Mexico. And we were doing the dishes. And our motto that night was, today the dishes, tomorrow the world. And I'll never forget, because one of the ladies came in and looked at us and realized that we were the only two there. And she said, "Wow, today you've qualified yourself for ministry." Now I want you to just think for a moment. Because we work in more of a spiritual area with the message of the prayer center, I don't want you to lose the value of getting your hands dirty. I met a man last week. I was preaching up in Michigan. Had lunch with a minister. He came to hear me preach. He was in his 60s. This man, when he was 20, went to Papua New Guinea. And he said there's two parts of it. One part is somewhat civilized. The other part is very wilderness. And now this man, without really praying in tongues or growing spiritually, but this man went there, moved his wife there, and built a hut in the middle of the wilderness and lived there for 30 years. He said he had found a tribe that had killed off all the other tribes. And he said, "I spent 30 years learning their language. I learned their language." And then he made them a written language because they didn't have a written language. And then he translated the Bible into that written language and left it with them. And we had dinner together, and it was so funny because here in the restaurant and all these people, and I really, he was very sincere. I really enjoyed him. He wasn't after anything. You know, when people are sincere, you appreciate that. And afterwards he said, "Okay, well, I really, you know, we liked each other." And he said, "Now when we say goodbye to someone you really like in the tribe," he said, "you grab them by the head and then you rub your foreheads." So I'm in the restaurant and he's rubbing my forehead. And I'm kind of looking in the corner of my eye, seeing who's looking. And then he said, now if you really love someone," he said, "you grab their hands," and he grabbed my hand with my fingers tipped showing. He said, "you put it in your mouth and you nibble on their fingers." And I'm standing there with my hand in his hand, thinking, "Jesus." This man's going to stuff my fingers in his mouth right here in the restaurant. And I think he saw the fear in my eyes a little bit, and so he spared me some mercy. But the countless orphanages around the country, around the world, where believers help little children. I have one pastor friend of mine who loves kids. He's a good pastor, good man, loves children, and he believes as part of the, he'll preach it, that part of the Christian walk is to adopt children. And so his got three of his own kids. His first adopted girl was a girl from Nepal who was in the sex trade industry that they rescued. Adopted her, gave her his name. The second boy, the second person they adopted was a little boy whose nose was broken flat from the beating of the father. He had AIDS. He adopted that boy, gave him his name. And the third one was a little boy from his own country that had no one, and he adopted him. This is a man with a church and many things to do. He believes in the message. He loves the message of the prayer center. And he had an orphanage in his town. He said that the orphanage had about 60 kids. It lived in a house, and basically it was privatized, the orphanages in this country. And the city paid per kid. And he said the owner was a really mean woman, practiced witchcraft. So they had 60 kids, one bathroom, three rooms, and three staff. And she taught the staff not to be loving to the children. And she was just making the money. And he tried many times to start an orphanage in his town, but the city would not let him. And he said, for years, he applied and just got shot down by the judge. He said the judge was friends with this lady. He said one day, even when all the complaints would come in about the kids being abused, the judge would just brush it under the rug. He said, I believe God for an orphanage. I believe God. I wanted one so bad. And the city just wouldn't let it happen. Well, one day that judge went on a two-week vacation. And another judge came from another city to stand in his place, a Christian man. And a complaint came across his desk about the treatment of these children. And he got this complaint and he said, well, who's this? And he called the mayor. He said, Mayor, I see this complaint. I can't tolerate this. He said, do you know of a Christian couple who's willing to run an orphanage? And the mayor said, well, I know of a pastor who wants to. He said, well, get him on the phone, see if he's willing to take this over. He fired that woman. And after years of believing it for something, in one swift second, he now had this orphanage with 60 kids. He said he went in there. He, him, and his wife moved into that orphanage. Now, he has a church of 5,000 people. He said him and his wife moved into that orphanage for 1 month. And he said it was horrible. He said the kids were cold. He said the old workers would come around and try to get the kids to make up stories. He said it was just warfare, trying to wrestle this away from the enemy. Then after 1 month, the mayor came up to him and said, we have this hotel that went bankrupt in town. It has 30 rooms, a bathroom in each room, and we're going to give it to you. It's beautiful. I can tell you of the people who go out on the street and go soul winning, who go out and lay their time out and their guts out on the street, rescuing people who are on drugs and prostitutes, who give their time and their heart because they have on them a zeal to rescue them. I can tell you of the groups that feed the poor every day around the world in the name of God. The doctors who travel overseas to see broken bodies healed in the name of God. People who build wells in cities. There is a move of the heart of the gospel to see the world touched by the love of God. And I'm sharing all this, I think, because I don't want us to lose sight of what our real job is. And that is to touch the world with the love of God. Now on this path, if you've been part of praying, then you may have, like me, started to lose motivation. Just go out and do things in the name of the gospel. And it took me a few years to get over the guilt of not being busy in the name of the gospel. Because the Lord was leading me down a different road, a season. He was leading me down a season of giving my focus on spiritual growth. Because many people only go so far, they hit a ceiling where they hit their flesh. But I don't want us ever as a group to discredit something that God honors. I don't think it's healthy for any of us to discredit something of a soul being saved, a baby being adopted, a man laying his life down in the name of what he knows to do. I believe that God looks at you and will walk with you and will accept whatever you give him, whether it's 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold. Through a season of spiritual growth and spiritual maturity, you might want to call it like a little Olympian, you know, who starts preparing for their gold medal. And when all their friends are out playing and having fun, those young people are in the gym or in the swimming pool, or they're spending hours in the morning and preparing for something great to happen. And they spend years in preparation for something that's glorious, where they get to shine, they get to do what they love. And all the years of preparation, I'm sure they can look at what they've given up, what they've lost, but it's because they're focused on a goal, a prize. And the Holy Spirit is very jealous. He wants us to focus on our prize. Not on living our life, but on our prize. That is to see the world touched with the pureness of love, the pureness of the gospel, the pureness of his power. I want you to say this with me. Say, I am called. Let's keep reading here in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And now God has, and if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. Pause there for a moment. You're part of the body. And it's interesting, this place to me is so interesting, the prayer center. Because a prayer center isn't just this building. It's each of you. I don't believe that God has put us together as a body just here in Tulsa. That he's placed us together for a reason. And I want you to really get in your heart. You're not alone out there. You're not out there just by yourself having to build something. That you are actually part of a body, and there's a purpose for everything the Holy Ghost has asked you to do. There's a purpose for it. Pastor Dave tells a story of how he was in India and there were thousands upon thousands of people being saved. And how God took him off the road of preaching, of seeing such fruit, to go through a season of preparation. The season of preparation that I'm assuming most of us have been through or going through is only that, though. It's a season of preparation. Because there is a time coming where I believe that this body is about to be pushed into its place. And when that happens, and as it is happening, most of us will not feel ready or prepared or worthy or smart enough or anointed enough or holy enough, scriptural enough. I remember I first came here and I thought, okay, I started to calculate how much Pastor Dave prayed. I'd come down and pray in the church. He'd be in his office, and he'd beat me every morning. I think, okay, I'm going to go 30 minutes early, and his car would be out there, his truck. I was like, man, I can never beat him. I calculate how many hours of worship, how many days of fasting, and I begin to compare myself. Say, well, okay, if I do this and this, this much time, when I'm 90, I'll be ready. And I think about how much doctrine and truth. I think, man, Gary, he knows that stuff. It's going to take me forever to get that in me. in the worship or the fasting. Are you kidding me? The fasting alone scares you. I remember thinking when God told us to, when God spoke to my wife and I to step out in full time into our ministry, and I thought, okay, Pastor Dave, 30 days, 3 months, times three, that's 3 months that he didn't see any money, but he prayed for 3 months. And then he got that big fat check for $768.52. Covered all his bills. I said, I can do it for 3 months. Then 3 months came and gone. No fat check. I said, come on, God. Stop comparing yourself. There's no benchmarks. There's no signposts for you. You have your own walk. The Holy Spirit will lead you specifically. Now, I'm not talking about not praying or not fasting. Those are the tools that we use. But don't set a benchmark that says, when I've done this much, then he'll release me. You know, what a wonderful place. You know, I took the Born Again Trail and listened to it, took notes on it. What took Pastor Dave all those years to develop, I got into me. Gary's messages and the messages of pure doctrine. You can skip a few years. That's the whole point of the body, is to be able to pull us forward with doctrine so we can get it in us. You may not ever have the same amount of scripture knowledge as someone else. You may never have the hours of fasting under your belt as someone else. You may never have the hours of prayer or worship as someone else. But God's the one who tells you when you're ready. And when he says you're ready, you're ready. Go do it. And whatever it is on your heart to do, whatever he tells you to do, you're carrying a powerful anointing. There's things that come from heaven that only come from heaven. You can't get them anywhere else. Men strive for centuries to try to get something that only God could give, and they never get it. Anointings, grace, power. To me, revival is when darkness is pushed back in the eyes of the blind who are blind to sin are opened. I think in the Welsh revival, I may be wrong, you have to correct me if I'm wrong here, but they had prayed, believed God for the revival, and all of a sudden, darkness was pushed back over their city. They said the policemen had nothing to do because there's no more crimes. So they started quartets. We don't need intellectual arguments. We don't need to talk people into Jesus. We're after something from heaven that sticks with us wherever we go, whatever we do, wherever your ministry is. That's what we're after. Let's keep reading. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and variety of tongues. Those are the eight jobs. Then he says, are all apostles? That's a rhetorical question. No. Are all prophets? No. See, we've heard this before, but it must get into us, into our heart. There's no great man in the body of Christ. Just one, and that's Jesus. There's no great job in the body of Christ. Just one, the body. There's no great job for you to aspire to. Just the one he places you in. If you think that one position is more important than the other, then you're going to fight for that position. And unless you have that position, you're going to feel less important. My calling isn't important as Pastor Dave's. He's the apostle. Don't tell him I said that. I've heard him fight, well, the pastor is more important than the apostle. Well, the prophet's more important than the pastor. Because they don't realize that, no one's more important than the cameraman. You have a place in the body. And whatever that place is, when God puts you there, it's going to be made for you. Now, the season to get there is full of struggles and laying your life down and not getting to do what you want when you want. The world lives how they want when they want. We don't get that luxury. And when God puts you in your place and puts you into your job, it'll be made for you. But I don't want my job. You will when you get rid of all that junk on you. When you get rid of all that false religion and all those centuries of belittling your calling, you'll find out you'll love it. When he puts you there, not when you put yourself there. Do you know you can trust God with your future? Even if man tried to stop you, even if you go through difficult times, you can trust God with your future. When Christy and I were meeting with the baby doctor. Now, excuse me if I'm just talking, but when Chris and I were meeting with our baby doctor, he was the one going to help us give birth to Harrison, not the other one who checked him out. It was a different doctor's. And I remember he sat there and he said, everything's going to be okay. Your body's made for this baby. God put you guys together. And I can't tell you how much comfort that brought to me. You know, there's a man who was good at what he did. He's not preaching. He should be preaching if he's anointed. Can I keep digging this ditch here a little bit? Little Ava, she's 5. Now Harrison, they're not here so I can talk about him. Harrison is my racehorse. He is always on go. I can't stop him. I have to steer him because he just runs like crazy. And I'll tell him, you know, Harrison, you know, time for bed. We've done this since he was 1 year old almost. Time to go to bed. I don't want to go to bed. Come on, son. Time to go to bed. No. You go to bed or I'll spank you. I don't want to go to bed. 5, 4, 3, 2. No. But if you say to him, I'll race you, he'll race you to his bed. And that has worked for 8 years of his life. I don't know if we're messing him up or something, but we pull that out of the trick every day. Harrison, eat your breakfast. You got to go to school. I don't like eggs. Come on, eat your breakfast. No, your sister will beat you. I'm the winner. I know I may pay for that later on in life, but he's my racehorse. I can only steer him. I was on the, I think I was up in Michigan, and Christy's back was hurting, and Harrison's watched me pray for people like Pastor Dave does, and I said, Harrison, grab your mom's hands and lift them up like Daddy does and pray for them. He said, okay, and you know, he prayed, and Christy got healed, and so he walks around every day going, Jesus, in his hands. He's my racehorse. Well, Ava, sweet little Ava, you'll see her today, runs around, and I thought with Harrison that it would be counteracted with Ava, you know, sweet little girl. Well, she's sweet as can be, but she is stubborn. I call her my mule, not to her face. But you can try to get that girl, Ava, let's go, time to go to your bed. I don't want to go. I mean, you have to threaten her of her life for her to listen. Ava, let's go. No, I'll race you. Go ahead. Not interested. Little Ava. Well, she's so stubborn for years. Now, she's a preacher's kid. She's traveled with us. We try not to with our children because they're in church a lot. With our kids, our game plan has been to let them discover things and not try to just teach them. Like, this is what you need to do. We let them discover God and ask questions and, you know, that type of thing. Like, when we drove by the cemetery and Harrison said, Daddy, what's that? I said, well, that's where they put dead people. And then I thought, well, I don't want them thinking that you're there. We don't ever die. We go to heaven. So I said, well, that's where they put your, not dead. When you die, that's where they put your body because you're in heaven. And he looked at me this couple years ago and he said, what? They cut your head off? Put your body there? And I said, oh, no. No, your body, like your skin, you know, like it's your flesh, it's your skin, but it's not you. His eyes got really big. He said, what? They skin you? And push you? Christy reached over and just said, just give it up. Just give it up. We want them to discover things along the way. And Ava, in her stubbornness, refused to ever pray. We say, okay, time to pray at the table. Whose turn? And Ava refused to. We couldn't make her. You could not make that girl pray. If we talked about God, little Ava, little sweet Ava, would say, well, I don't see God. I don't think he's there. I'm thinking, do I have to cast the devil out of you? What? There's no handbook on this. How do I? You're a preacher's kid. Stop that. Don't tell anybody that. Come on, you know. I mean, up to 5 years old, this little girl refused to really say anything about God. Or, you know, and we didn't push her. We didn't rebuke her for that. We just said, okay, you know, you'll find out. So off she goes to kindergarten last month to Miss Dunkerson's class. And she was so excited about being in kindergarten. Christy was not excited because she's been a stay-at-home mom, take care of her. So we took her into the school. And I mean, if anyone's ready for school, this little girl is ready for school. She was ready. Put her into her class, and as they're walking out the door, Christy pauses to look, waiting for Ava to be looking like, don't leave me, Mommy. But Ava was not even paying attention to us. I had to comfort my wife because I'm proud. I'm like, that girl, you take over. So Ava came home after the first day of school and said to me, can I pray? Miss Dunkerson said that. And she began to tell me all the stuff about God that Miss Dunkerson said. Do you know that people are called to be teachers? People are called to do many things in the body. Every one of us have a place. You have a place in the body. And there'll be a time coming, I believe, soon. Now, let me just prophesy. Let me rephrase that. Thus saith the Lord. There's a time coming soon for this body that I'll have you step forward into your places of calling. Because the time of preparation is coming to an end. And the time of setting forth and pushing back darkness is coming soon to your place. You, I'm still prophesying now, you are not alone where you live. You're not your own body. You're not responsible to birth everything from where you are. Many of the things have already been birthed and are given to you because you are part of this body. And you will find that when the time comes that I release you into the place that I have set for you, that things you don't think you have, you will have. Things you don't think you're prepared for, you are prepared for. Gifts, anointing, finances will all be there because you are part of a body. You're part of a body. God's placed you for a reason with us. God's placed me here for a reason. There's no great man in this body. We all have different places, positions. You didn't put yourself. You didn't get the vote. All right, little baby, what do you want to be? I want to be a mighty apostle. I want to be an entrepreneur who brings billions of dollars in. Now, I'm excited about high standards and believing for great things. But some entrepreneurs will only bring in $1,000. And they're still entrepreneurs. Let's keep reading. Verse 28. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings. Now, do you see there, there's not a period, there's a comma. Doesn't stop at the fivefold ministry. Helps, administrations, variety of tongues. You and I fit into one of these places. Go back with me to, chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. Verse 9. If you ever run into a mighty apostle who says, I'm first, you can say, well, that's in chapter 12. But if you go to chapter 4, which is before chapter 12, verse 9, for I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last. You need an apostle in your life. You need a prophet in your life. You need a pastor in your life and teachers. We all need evangelists to stir us up a little bit. Your calling is as important to God as the Apostle Paul's. But I don't feel that. I don't feel like I can do much. That's because religion has beat the church into accepting that. Pride has built the American church instead of love. You are important to Him. Your calling is important to Him. I'd heard for years, if you don't fulfill your calling, God will take your talent from you and give it to someone else. That was in me. It wasn't a thought. It was in me. So much of this junk was in me. And it soured. It soured the view I had of what worth I had to the gospel. And then one day I was preaching in Sacramento and I was in the hotel room. And I was getting ready. I was walking down the hallway to the bathroom, and it was dark. And there was a little vision of my little baby girl, Ava, standing there looking at me. It's just a vision. And the Lord spoke to me and said, could you ever replace her with someone else? I said, no, not on your life. And he said, well, I can never replace you either. There's no replacing going on between you and God. He never gives up on you. You can fail 1,000 times and be in mud, and he'll be standing there waiting to help pick you up. He'll never fail on you. He'll never give up on your calling. I am so impressed with the love of God towards me. The days I felt like he should have fired me, he never fired me. The days I felt that I wasn't worth anything, I found out I was. How many times have I been in the prayer line and the pastor would say, oh, God's so proud of you. And I look behind to wonder who he's talking to. Not right now. It can't be right now. I'm going through this and going through that. Listen. If there's anyone who believes in you, it's him. He has believed with you and for you since he met you in your mother's womb. You're not part of this group by accident. If you don't feel a part, we got a few huggers here. They'll come hug you. Let them squeeze you really good. You'll try to run, they'll tackle you and hug you some more. Say this with me. I am born into the family of God. Say, I am part of the body. I am just as important. My place is just as important as everyone else. You are part of the family. I want you to know that. When we look here, we don't think that you're not important. We don't think that you're just filling a seat. We think you're in preparation like the rest of us for a time when God moves our body forward. And maybe it'll be as simple as being a teacher or being a nurse or feeding the poor, or running an orphanage. But let God put you in those places. Because we're going to touch the world. I'm so excited about how we're going to touch the world with something. I've been part of organizations that touched the world, but it wasn't pure. I'm so excited about what God has in store to touch the world with. Through you.